Morning, church. Let's go ahead and open our Bibles to the Old Testament. We're going to look at the book of Job, chapter 1, verses 6 to 12. And so it says, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, 'From where have you come?' Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking up and down on it.' And the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil?' Then Satan answered the Lord and said, 'Does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face.' And the Lord said to Satan, 'Behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand.' So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord." Well, this morning's passage, pastor titled it, "There is no other God but Christ, the submission of Satan to God." Pastor?
Thank you, Carrie, and good morning.
Good morning!
It is indeed a good morning, because everything that happens, whether it be good or bad, comes from the hand of God. And why is that a good thing, if bad things can come from God as well as good? Because we can trust God that whatever he does is right and holy and righteous and good. So even if he sends upon our life difficulties and sufferings, which he does for all of us at times, we know that he is wise and knows what is best for us. So as we look at this passage today about Job, who was a righteous, God-fearing man who loved God, and we see that God allowed or even sent Satan to cause terrible suffering and difficulty in his life, so much that Job lost everything that was valuable to him, including his own health. We see from this that Job knew that he could trust that whatever came from God was right for his life. He blessed God even as God allowed Satan to do these things in his life. And he trusted that God would do what was best for him in his life, because he worshiped God even as God allowed these things to happen. This is something that we should learn from. When bad things happen, do we turn to the skies and cry out, "God, why have you allowed these things to happen? Are you powerless, God, to stop Satan from doing these things to me, these evil things? Could you help me, God? Do you have the power to help me, God? The word of God here in Job tells us that that is not a valid question to ask, because God does have the power to stop Satan, to even command Satan not to touch us. As he does in the first part of this passage, he tells Satan, you cannot touch the health of Job. Then later, God changes his mind and says, you can. But the question is not, God, can you stop Satan? Do you have the power to? But does God want to? And sometimes the answer is that God does not want to stop Satan from doing these things to us. So don't trust me in my introduction. Let's look at the Bible itself. What is the experience of Job and Satan and God himself as we look at this passage in the throne room of God himself as he discusses the future of Job with Satan? So let us pray. Dear Lord, Father, help us all see from this text what it is you want us to see in this Bible text. Father, open our eyes to what you are telling us in Job chapters 1 and 2. Father, tell us what you want us to know about your relationship to Satan, Satan's relationship to Job, and Job's relationship to you, Father, which is similar to our relationship to you, Father. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We start with Job 1:1-3. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. There were born to him 7 sons and 3 daughters. He possessed 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 female donkeys, and very many servants, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. It's clear that this is meant to impress us. Not only is he spiritually blessed, a holy man of God, but he is also physically successful. God has given him spiritual and physical blessing. So you see, we enter the first scene where we see that Job was a man of the Word of God. He feared only God and always sought to obey his Word. Even though he was a sinner, because the Word of God tells us that all people are sinners, The constant direction of Job's life was to turn away from all evil. Just as many of the great followers of God have been, he was a man of great faith in his God. Not only was Job a man who trusted in God's word and was obedient to it, he was a very successful man, even one of the most successful men in the entire world at the time he lived. Job 1, verses 4 and 5. His sons, Job's sons, used to go and hold a feast in the house of each one on his day. And they would send and invite their three sisters, Job's daughters, to eat and drink with them. And when the days of the feast had run their course, Job would send and consecrate them. And he would rise
further. For a Jewish follower of God in the Old Testament who would have been reading this book as one of the earliest Old Testament books that was written, this would have impressed them even more. You see, Job here is acting as almost as a high priest for his family, offering burnt offerings for his children so that they might not be judged for their sin by God. He wanted forgiveness not just for himself, but also for his family. You see, as the scene continues, we see that Job's children may not have been as faithful in their obedience to God as Job was. But Job was careful to offer up sacrifices so that their sins might be atoned for. Job knew that God was a merciful God who would forgive the sins of his children if they would simply repent and put their faith in him. Job was a picture of the ultimate high who would offer up his own perfect righteousness to the Father for the forgiveness of sin. So who is this ultimate high priest that Job is pointing to? You see, Jesus Christ is the ultimate high priest that Job's sacrifices pointed to. What did Jesus do in order to provide forgiveness of sin to his people? Well, you see, just as Job was righteous but a sinner, Jesus was righteous but not a sinner. There was no flaw in Jesus' righteousness when he lived on this earth. He lived a perfect, holy life. Just as Job knew that his children would sin and could potentially face the judgment of God in hell, Jesus knew that his people, that's us, if we're trusting in him, would face the punishment for our sin in hell. trust in Jesus' righteousness, that perfect righteousness, Jesus' righteousness becomes our own, and our sins can be forgiven. But just as Job knew that there needed to be sacrifices made to God for the punishment of the sin of his children, Jesus knew that there needed to be a sacrifice, a holy sacrifice, for the sin of his people who would believe in him. So Jesus went to the cross and he sacrificed himself in our place. Jesus took on the cross the eternal punishment of God, the hell that we deserve, so that we might be forgiven by God of our sin and not have to face that hell ourselves. So just as you had a almost perfectly righteous Job, we have a perfectly righteous Jesus. And just as Job offers animal sacrifices for the sins of his children that were imperfect sacrifices, Jesus offered himself as the perfect sacrifice on the cross, so that when we believe in him, we are forgiven. And then Jesus Christ rose from the dead, which Job could not do. He rose from the dead so that forgiven sinners like Job and potentially his children would also spiritually rise from the dead and live righteous, holy lives like they should. Not perfectly, but increasingly throughout our lives. That is the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Job's life and sacrifice point to the life and death of Jesus Christ, that we need to repent of our sins and believe in him for salvation and righteousness. But let's continue to look at Job. Job 1, verses 6 through 8. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. This is God's throne room. And Satan also came among them. The Lord, God, said to Satan, "From where have you come?" Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking up and down on it." And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord asked Satan a question. Have you, Satan, considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God," or "fears me," God is saying, "and turns away from evil," or otherwise, "turns away from you, Satan." So God is saying he fears me and turns away from you. Look at him. Now we enter another scene, this time in the throne room of God himself. The sons of God, who are kind of angelic beings, that's all we know. That's all we know about them, came to present themselves before the Lord of the universe. So Satan and existence of God, and God decided to boast about the righteousness of his servant, Job. He pointed out to Satan the fact that Job was a faithful man who feared only God and always sought to turn away from Satan's evil ways. There is no greater way that God could have mocked and belittled Satan to say this to him in his throne room. Job 1, verses 9 through 11. Then Satan answered the Lord. He spoke back, and he said, "Does Job fear you for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, God, and his possessions because of you have increased in the land. But if you would just stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, he will curse you to your face." So there's no more mocking statement that Satan could have answered in return. Satan, true to his name, which means accuser, stands before the throne of God, lying about Job. With a mouth full of deception, he says that Job only fears God because God has protected him from Satan's evil desire to take away all of Job's blessings. Satan challenges God about Job by saying that if God decided to take away all of Job's blessings, then Job would no longer trust in God, but instead curse him to his face. You see, Satan is always true to his character, because he is a liar and the father of lies. God, who is perfect truth, already knows the character of Job. He stated it, and God knows his heart. But God desires to prove the faithfulness of Job, which he, as God, has the right to do. Job 1, verse 12. And the Lord God said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your hand, Satan. Only against him do not stretch out your hand." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. At the end of this scene, God gives permission to Satan to take away all the blessings that Job has. But God forbids, at this point, Satan from touching Job himself physically. In essence, by giving Satan permission to do this, it's the same as if God is commanding that it be done. God had no doubt what Satan would do as he gives him this permission. And as Satan rushes out from his presence to act maliciously against Job, oldest brother's house. And there came a messenger to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them, and the Sabians fell upon them and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." This is not a coincidence. This is not outside God's control. This is exactly what God gave Satan the permission, the command to do. You see, Satan took special care to create as much chaos as he could after receiving God's permission to take away all that Job had. The first thing that Satan did was use the power that God had given him to deceive the Sabians into killing some of Job's animals and striking down his servants. The Sabians were not forced by Satan into attacking Job's servants. They too were men. But instead, the Sabians were responsible for their own disobedience and sin of murder before God. We know this from Scripture. We are all responsible for our own sin. But all of this took place under the providence and plan of God Himself. And then it goes on in Job 1:16. "While the messenger was yet speaking, there came another messenger and said, 'The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you.'" The second act of suffering came as God allowed fire to fall from heaven to burn up more of Job's servants and property. It is of note that the messenger sent to Job attributed the fire that came from heaven to God Himself, as the Word of God does not lie to him. Job 1:17. "While this messenger was yet speaking, there came another and said, 'The Chaldeans formed three groups and made a raid on the camels and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you.'" Why does the Word of God give us all these different episodes with different things happening? Why not just tell us that Job lost everything? I believe that the reason it spells all this out is because it wants us to pity Job. It wants us to feel for Job as all this terrible calamity comes from the hand of Satan. You see, the Chaldeans too were deceived and provoked by Satan into coming against Job with swords, striking down some of his animals, and murdering some more of his servants. They also were responsible for their own sin. There's no doubt about it. Job 1:18 and 19. "While that messenger was yet speaking, there came another messenger and said, 'Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And behold, a great wind came across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young people, children are now dead. Finally, Job's sons and daughters were eating and drinking together when there was a great wind that struck the house and they all died. Job was left with nothing to his name, and it all happened in barely an instant for him. Everything gone, everything he had. Could you imagine? All of your family, all of your property, your house burns down, your car is wrecked. Nothing left. And Job was a righteous man who sought to obey God every day. If anyone deserved these blessings, it was him. But who ultimately was responsible for this? Had Satan acted in war against Job and against the desires of God? That's not what the passage tells us. No, God is the only God, and Satan has absolutely no power but to lie and deceive, which he had done. He had accused Job before God. We see that everything that happened to Job was the plan of God and by the command of God. And we see this even further as we look at the text as we move on. Job 1:20-22. Then Job arose and tore his robe. That was a Jewish symbol of great mourning. He would tear your robe in all your anxiety and suffering. He whipped your robe. And he shaved his head so that he might show how greatly sad he is at everything that had happened. But then what does he do? He falls on the ground and worships God. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb. I had nothing when I was born. And naked shall I return. I will have nothing when I go to be with God. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And then, as if we might say, someone might say, well, you know, Job was just confused. He wasn't right in that. This was Satan that did it, not God. He doesn't know. He wasn't there in the throne room. As if we might be confused by that, verse 22 says, "In all this that Job said, he did not sin or charge God with wrong." What does Job do after experiencing all this suffering? Did he curse God as Satan claimed he would? No. Job mourns deeply his loss by tearing his robe, shaving his head, but then falls to the ground and worships God. Job declares to God from this position of worship that he knows that he was born naked and without having anything at all, and that he knows when he dies he will return to God. Job unfaithful? Is that why he's not keeping his blessings? No, Job is a faithful man, but he does not receive at this time the blessings. They're all taken away. Job then makes the statement that God is the one who gave everything to him, and God is the one who had taken away everything from him. And even though God has both given everything and taken it all away, God's name is blessed and holy. Finally, even though Job did not credit Satan with any of the evil that had come upon him, and had instead credited God as the source of all his suffering, the word of God here tells us that Job did not wrongly charge God in any way. This is because every act of Satan here in this true story was in fact an act of God. Satan has no real power other than to lie and deceive, and he can only do that with God's permission. Satan submits to God because only God is God. Not Satan. So let's move on to a shorter second act. Job 2, verses 1 through 3. Again, there was a day when the sons of God, these angelic beings, came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan also came among them to present himself before the Lord God. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where have you come?" This seems to be a common greeting of God to Satan. Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Consider my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil." And then God says, "He still holds fast his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without reason." Another scene opens in heaven, similar to the last one, and Satan approaches the throne of God again. God again boasts about the faithfulness of his servant Job and how he continues to fear God and turn away from evil. God points out to Satan how even after the accusations against Job and God's decision to prove Job's faithfulness through suffering, Job had held fast his integrity. Even though Satan's lies about Job were not true, and the attack on Job had not even been reasonable, that's what the text says, God had commanded that it happen for his own purposes. Job 2, 4 through 6. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, the maliciousness is very clear here. There's no denial that Satan is hateful towards Job. He says, "Skin for skin, all that a man care about his own credibility. His malicious, deceptive, lying words about Job do not even have a basis in reality. But Satan claims that if God will stretch out his hand and take away Job's health, then Job will curse God. So God commands that it be done, but spares Job's life. Job 2, 7 through 9. This time, it's a much quicker process. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with loathsome sores from the sole of his foot all the way up his body to the crown of his head. And Job took a piece of broken pottery so he could squeeze himself because of the sores while he sat in the act. Then what happened? Then his wife, who I guess is still alive at this point, said to him, "Do you still hold fast your integrity? Just curse God and die." Bad wife, right? Very bad wife. The final scene opens as Satan, with God's willingness to take away Job's health, strikes Job with terrible sores that cover his entire body. In terrible suffering and pain, Job scrapes himself with the edge of broken pottery, probably one of the pots he had that had been destroyed as he lost all of his possessions. While he sits there in the ashes of all of the blessings he once had, as if everything at this point had not been enough to drive Job into despair, Satan deceives Job's wife into disobeying God by lying to Job. She mocks her husband by claiming that his integrity is worthless and tells Job to go ahead and curse God and die. Isn't that what Satan wants him to do? But he doesn't. Job 2:10, our final verse for this sermon. But Job said to his wife, "You speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive good from God? And shall we not also receive evil?" And then the Word of God wants us to know, it says, in all of this, Job did not sin with his lips. Job's heart remains faithful even through all of this pain and suffering. He rebukes his wife for her foolish deception and lying about him and lying about God. Inherent in this rebuke to his wife is a rebuke to Satan himself, the one who has tried to incite God against Job and incite Job against God. Job finishes this part of the true story by declaring that whatever we receive in life, good or evil, comes not from Satan or any other source, but only from God,
who is the only God over our lives. The Word of God concludes that Job did not sin against God by saying this with his lips. So application number one, two short applications. And I know there's nothing terribly specific to do in these applications, but these are applications for our hearts to learn from this story. Application number one. God may allow Satan to lie about us, accuse us, and deceive others about us, around us. But God knows the heart of his people, and he is the one who will judge the living and the dead. As Job did, put our trust in God no matter what happens in our life, because God is always trustworthy, whether he gives or takes away, as the song says. Application number two. God may cause great suffering and loss in the lives of his people. That really does happen. But Job knew and trusted that God had the right to give or take away anything that he wanted to. So, just as Job did, worship God always in prosperity and in suffering, and remember that God, he is always your God. As I said last week, there's no reason to fear Satan or his demons or what they can do to you, because it is God who gives and takes away. So fear him. Let us pray. Dear Lord, Father, that we might worship you even in times of great suffering, Father, I pray that I would, even as I face great suffering in my life, and I do, Father, I do. And I pray for the people of Berkeley Crossroads Baptist Church, Father, even as they face great suffering like Job did. Father, I pray that our hearts would be set on you, that we would be blameless and upright people who fear you, Father. I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Richard. At this time, let's pray for the offering. Gracious Heavenly Father, you remind us that we need to be good stewards, good managers of what you give us, and to share abundantly and generously for others. We share our time, our talents, and our treasure for your kingdom. And Lord, we ask you to bless the offering we're about to give, that it would be used mightily for the kingdom cause in a way that would be honoring to you. So, Lord, we pray as this week, every day as we worship, that we look at how that we may impact those around us in the community, and hopefully that the offering that we give would be honoring to you. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.
Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. Oh, my soul, praise Him, for He is my help and salvation. All ye who hear, now to His temple draw near. Praise Him in glad adoration. Praise to the Lord who o'er all things so wondrously reigneth. Shelters thee under His wings, His so gently sustaineth. Hast thou not seen how thy desires e'er have been granted in what He ordaineth? Praise to the Lord who doth prosper thy work and defend thee. Surely His goodness and mercy here daily attend thee. Ponder anew what the Almighty can do if with His love He befriend thee. Praise to the Lord, oh, let all that is in me adore Him. All that hath life and breath come now with praises before Him. Let the Amen.